The scripture lesson for this morning is right there in your bulletins. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, out of the New International Version. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. May God bless us as we look to his holy word for what we so desperately need for life. Gerald Penix is the pastor of the Lakeside Worship Center in Portsmouth, Ohio, not too terribly far from here. He and his wife, Joy, were married in 1976, and they were eagerly anticipating the arrival of children, but it just never happened. Finally, after 15 years, they decided to look into adoption. And he wrote this about his experience. My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with a lead on a newborn baby not yet born. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger at me and asked of me, "Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?" After we had assured him that we were doing so out of love for our son, he made this statement. From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then he looked to the clerk and gave this command. So order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child. He goes on and he says, it was then that I realized that my heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, he loved me and gave his all for me. On that day, he changed my name, and I gladly bear his name and his image. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sin. Last week, we talked about grace. Two very powerful doctrines of our Christian faith. We know that we are sinners, unable to please God on our own. And we know that God loves us and did for us what we could not do for ourselves through Jesus going to the cross for us. Out of his grace, he instills faith within us that enables us to claim that grace. Can't get any better than that, can it? You know, being forgiven of our sins and knowing we have a home in heaven, knowing that God's with us right now. I kind of feel like an announcer on an infomercial. But wait, there's more. That's not all. God's not done yet. Not only does he save us from our sins, not only does he give us a home in heaven, not only does he promise to be with us always, he also adopts us as his children. We're not just creatures he's made. He takes us for his own and gives us his name and the title to all that he has. Another infomercial phrase, how can that be? Well, the Bible tells us so. Let's dig in and see what God's word says to us about this. Last week's text was taken from the book of Romans, and so is this week's. Rome, you'll remember, was the hub of the world at that time. The Romans had an expression that all roads lead to Rome, and that was very nearly true. If you headed off on one of the Roman roads in the general direction of Rome, you would get there eventually. More than likely, you'd show up in Rome. It's almost certain that some who heard Peter's message in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost Sunday returned to Rome with a message of the gospel. And very quickly a church grew in that great city. The city that was the center of the Roman world. The source of Roman law and culture, which was everywhere. At the same time, Rome and its empire were very diverse. There were all kinds of people from all over the world living there. And no doubt this earliest church drew from those masses of people who were so very, very different from one another. Paul wrote a letter to people he had never seen before to encourage them in their walk for Christ. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 8 to get our context. I'm going to read the first 9 verses here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by this sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Some pretty profound stuff there. The law was not able to save us because we couldn't live by it. Instead, Jesus fulfilled the law and paid the price for our sins through the cross. He frees us from our sin and he gives us his Spirit within us to live. But that old sin nature, the flesh, is still with us. And the flesh and the Spirit are constantly at war. The contrast is clear. The flesh will take us into disobedience and death, but the Spirit into life and peace. Let's go on to verses 10 to 13. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Wow. If you're in Christ, your body's dead, but your spirit's alive. You all look plenty alive to me as I look out there at you. What's he talking about? Well, our bodies are dead in sin, but the Spirit gives us new life, and that life animates our bodies. It's like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me anymore. It's not you anymore. It's Christ in us that is living. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must become totally new, totally different. As a Christian, you have a choice that people who aren't Christians don't have. Those who don't know Christ, who don't have new life in Christ, have no choice but to act according to the sin nature and to commit sins. But you who are in Christ, you can choose. You can choose to live by that old lifestyle of sin, or you can choose to live by the Spirit and walk in obedience to God. The consequences of this are very clear as well. If you choose the flesh, you've chosen the way of death. But if you've chosen to live by the Spirit, you've chosen life. Verses 14 to 16, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you received the spirit of sonship. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Those led by the Spirit are sons of God. Living the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. The Christian life is a relationship with God. Walking with him day by day. Knowing him better and better each and every day. That's what the Christian life is. And more than that, it's a very intimate relationship. That of a father and a child. God didn't move you from slavery of the flesh into slavery to him. He didn't set us up to be afraid that now that we're Christians, we can still blow it all. Instead, he gave us the spirit of sonship. That is adoption. What did adoption mean in the Roman world of Paul's day? I found this in an article about it. Adoption was a legal action by which a person takes into his family a child not his own, with the purpose of treating him as and giving him all the privileges of his own natural child. An adopted child was legally entitled to all rights and privileges of a natural born child. According to the Roman legal system, the person who was adopted into a family gained all the legal rights of a legitimate son in the new family. but lost all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities in his old family. By becoming a member of the new family, he gained all of the rights of his father's estate. He was now an equal with the other sons and daughters in this new family. He was a co-heir with them, according to the law. He was regarded as a new person who had a new life and a new family. Another wonderful thing about the Roman law was that the old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out. All of his debts were canceled. His past now had nothing to do with him. And he was in a new relationship with a new family. You know, adoption in our society is a lot like that because the Bible and Roman law are a lot of what our legal system is founded upon. So that sounds very familiar today, doesn't it? That's pretty much how it works. That's an image that was powerful in Paul's day. It's powerful in our day. And it tells us what God has done for us. He took us out of our old family, the family of sinners, and removed from us all the debt, all the obligation we owed because we were part of that family. And he moved us into his family with all the rights and privileges of all his children, including Jesus, his son. We've come into such an intimate relationship with God that we don't have to refer to him in formal terms like God or Lord or Father or something like that. I had a friend who, when I was growing up, who never called his parents Mom and Dad. He always called them by their first names. And I always thought that was weird. That just seems strange to have that kind of formality, that kind of distance from your parents. Just seems so strange. Paul says that we have the spirit of adoption enables us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. That word Abba, that's Hebrew Aramaic word for daddy, Papa. You know, because it's very similar to the first syllables that little children can say. Mama and Papa, those are words that children come by very easily and at a very young age. He's our daddy. When we experience the hurts of life, we can run to him and he'll take us up in his arms. Remember what Jesus said in talking about persisting in prayer? He said, if your child asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? And if he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion? No. And neither will your daddy in heaven deny you what you need. Verses 16 to 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That word testifies, that's a legal term, as you can imagine. You know, people give testimony in court under oath, and that establishes matters of fact. And it's not just our own spirit within us telling us that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit who lives within us tells us the exact same thing, so you have two witnesses agree, and that establishes the matter. Children are heirs. We share in God's great riches along with Jesus Christ. That makes Jesus our brother. Isn't that incredible to think about? He's our big brother. But life isn't all that rosy despite our new position as children of God. Jesus wasn't exempt from suffering, was he? No, he wasn't. Neither are we. And sometimes we wonder, how can we be children of God because of all the rotten things that happen to us? All the terrible things that happen to other people we know who love the Lord and have trusted in him and are his children. But our suffering, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it may be, can't begin to compare with what we're going to inherit someday when that will is read in heaven and title is given to us to everything God has. So, I'm a child of God. So what? What does that mean? It makes a huge difference in our lives. Ephesians 1, 3 to 7 says, Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You were in God's heart and in his mind, even before there was a world, Isn't that amazing to consider? There's that word predestined. Well, a lot of controversy with that. It's easy to see it as a negative thing, to think, well, God's condemning some people before they even have a chance. That just doesn't seem fair. But to me, that's like calling the glass half empty. You're looking at the negative side of it instead of stopping to think that God, by His grace, saves sinners who cannot otherwise respond. If you wonder whether you're elect or not, the very fact that you're asking that question is a very, very, very good sign, because if you were totally reprobate, you wouldn't be thinking about God's things. At the same time, if you feel God's Spirit tugging at your heart right now, telling you that you need to trust in Christ, do it today. Give your heart to Him and trust in Him. Now, because God has adopted us, we're part of a big family. All of us who have put our trust in Christ are family. We're brothers and sisters. And what do families do? Oh, they squabble sometimes. They fight with each other. If you'd have seen my sister and me when we were growing up, you'd have wondered who we were, just the way we were going after each other. But when push comes to shove, families stick together. They support each other. They help each other. Our adoption means that we have a big brother, Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs with Him. Like I said, I'm a big brother to my sister Amy. I wouldn't let anything happen to her if I could help it. I'm sure the same is true in your experience of your brothers and sisters. Jesus said in John 10:27-29, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So support your hurting family members and be with one another as this great family of God. And because God's adopted us, we've got a big inheritance waiting. How much does God have? How much is His estate worth? I'd like to see the person who could begin to put an amount on that. It's just, he owns everything, doesn't he? All of it is His. Jesus said in John 16:15, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" God's not going to hold out for us in times of need then. He's going to take care of us. In the early days of Dallas Theological Seminary, the school was facing a terrible financial crisis. They needed money and they needed it now. So the board of trustees and the faculty got together and they had a prayer meeting. And one of the professors, Harry Ironside, prayed something to this effect: "Lord, Your word says that the cattle on 1,000 hills are Yours. Please sell a few of them and give us what we need." Before that day was over, a rancher walked in to the president's office with a big check. He said that God had put it on his heart to make a large donation from the proceeds of cattle he had sold that day at the market. Now, I'm not talking prosperity gospel that some people say God wants you rich. Yes, God does want you rich. God has already made you rich, but He wants you rich in what matters, rich in the things of the soul. All the wealth of heaven is going to be yours someday, but the riches of the Spirit are yours right now. So trust in Him, and He'll supply your needs. The Chinese Christian Watchman Nee told once about how a new convert came to him deeply troubled and said, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how much I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to the Lord, and I think I'm losing my salvation." Well, Nee said, "You see my dog over here? This dog is a really good dog. He's house trained. He doesn't mess things up in the house. He's perfectly obedient to me, very loyal to me. This dog is an absolute delight. But if you go in the kitchen, you'll see my wife feeding my baby son. What's he like? He makes a mess every time he turns around. He throws food all over the place. He soils his diapers and his clothes. He cries. Who's going to inherit all that I've got? Not the dog, my son. You are Jesus Christ's heir, because it is for you He died. We're Christ's heirs not because we're perfect, but by His grace." That's something to be really excited about, friends. Let's just really rejoice in that. Let's pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your powerful word and for what is spoken to us today, telling us who we are, giving us our identity in you. Thank you for saving us from our sins, and even more than that, for adopting us into your holy family. Help us to live as members of your family so that we give praise and glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 356, The Child of the King.